you haven't been born again here, then nothing else matters. And so he was saying to them, you didn't join a new cult or a new following or a new way of life or a new practice or a new place to be on Sundays. You were changed from the inside to a new life, to a new perspective, to a new hope. They didn't just believe something. They had been changed by someone. And so this morning, the same is this. Our hope is that you would be born again, that you would experience Christ, that you would find him, that you'd find community. It's why we exist. It's why we do everything we do here. And my hope today is that he lights that up in your heart. So if you're in 1 Peter, go to 1 Peter chapter 2. On your way there, maybe I can just give you a little thought on the way Peter writes. Peter writes in a way that things keep repeating. These themes that were mentioned keep coming back up. And so you may remember a few things as we go, but I would compare it to a massive braided rope made out of braided strings. And I think we maybe have a picture of that. You'll see each of those strings being a topic that Peter covers. They keep coming back through, and you'll see them throughout. And so last time, anybody remember what our last message from 1 Peter was all about? I know, you got to put on your thinking caps. I'm actually not expecting anybody to know that. Anybody remember? Oh, man, that's even further back. He was talking about yielding or submitting. That word we don't love. Submit to who? Government. Submit to God and government. That message is on our YouTube still, if you want to check that out. But when Peter was talking about this submit, it's like one of those strings that he wasn't just talking about one thing that we had to submit to, but a number of them. And it was that word, hupotasso, a Greek word, hupotasso, that means, you know, in two things. It means a military yielding and submission. So somebody holds a gun at you and says, put your hands up. You're like, okay, I yield. That wasn't voluntary. You were made to do that. But there's also another side where it's like, out when you have the choice to go one way or another, it's this voluntary submission to somebody else. And Peter says, I want you to yield. I want you to submit. I want you to hupotasso, one of those two things, to all human institutions. And when he says human institutions, it's the things that were designed for men, not by men. Not that men came up with these. These were God-ordained things. And he gives three examples. That's not the whole list, but he gives us three that give us a chance to find where we connect. And, you know, Oftentimes, as a church, we kind of preach topically because it's a lot easier. I can just pick something that I'm like, hey, let's talk about this. When you read through a book, it's so easy to read through 1 Peter and just kind of really skim past these few things. I don't like what the Bible says about government. I'll just kind of read on by. You know, it's one thing to read on by. It's another thing as a pastor, I'm like, I just would love to skip those ones. You know, they're the ones that people get angry about when you preach on. Well, we got 3 weeks in a row. I was like, maybe Gary could come and talk on those. You know, everybody loves Gary. And if they don't, he's just the guest speaker. We could find another one. But it has fell to me to preach on these three topics. And so last time was the government. And we're looking at number two today. And man, pray for me for number three next week. It's going to be a banger, they say. You know, is that all right? Anyways, let's go. It's the kids these days. All right. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. 1 Peter chapter 2, he says this, and we're actually kind of taking the last two verses of the last section and going into the section today. So this, for you are free, he says, you are free, you're free men, free people, yet you are God's slaves. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Respect everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, respect the king. You who are slaves must submit to your masters with all respect. Do what they tell you, not only if they're kind and reasonable, but even if they're cruel or unfair. For God's pleased when, conscious of his will, you patiently endure unjust or unfair treatment. Of course, you get no credit for being patient if you're beaten for doing wrong, but if you suffer for doing good and you endure it patiently, God's pleased with you. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. He never sinned. He never deceived anyone. He didn't retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in his body on that cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what's right. By his wounds, you are healed. Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you've turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. Would you just pray with me for a minute? Father, we thank you for your word. It's living and powerful, that it cuts to the very heart of where things are really at in our lives. It reveals what's wrong, and it shows us and teaches us to do what's right. And so, Father, I pray today that by your Spirit, you would do that in each of us for our good and for your glory, I pray. Amen. Amen. So as we look at this topic this morning, it starts with this in verse 18. It says, slaves, obey or submit, yield to your masters. Slaves, yield to your masters. As we read that, we're like, wait, hold on. We don't do slavery in Canada anymore. This doesn't apply. You know, we don't have slaves in our culture. We're actually against all of that. How could Peter be starting with this sentence of saying, slaves, submit or yield to your master? And we're tempted to read this like we often do with the Bible, and we'll read it with trying to find out what it means for me, rather than trying to just read it for what it means. And today is a great example of that, to begin by reading it for what it means. What was Peter saying? Who is he writing to? Why is he writing it? And then find out, what does that mean for me, or what does that have to do with me today? You know, Peter uses two different words as he was writing to in verse 16. He writes about, you know, that you are slaves of God. You are servants of God. There's these two words for slave and servant. The second one is the one he uses later about a Roman house servant, which they treated more like property. Men owned other men, which we would look at and say, that's not right. But that was the reality of the time that they were living in. The one group was owned, and for them, hupotasso or submit was military. The owner says, you do this, you do it, or you get beaten. There's no voluntary element of it. The other side would have been slaves that were more like employees. They were paid either monetarily, or they were fed, they were cared for. Some of them voluntarily decided that they wanted to be lifelong servants or slaves of people. And both of these things Peter considers as he writes. He uses both words. He recognizes as well that all of his readers, including us, are slaves in some way. If I were to ask this morning, how many of you here are slaves? We got a couple hands. Some of you are like, ugh, I hate that. I'm not admitting to that. I'm not claiming that. Do the saints one. You know, how many of you are saints? I like that one better. Any saints? Yeah, I knew Charlie would put his hand up for that. You know, how many of you are slaves? Like, let's find this out. First Peter, what does he say? Verse 16, you are free. You are free people, and yet you are God's slaves. Slaves, his servants, not submitting, yielding to him. Romans chapter 6, verse 16, Paul actually explains this in a much clearer way. You don't have to jot this note down. You can see it on the screen, or you don't have to turn there. He says this, don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? This is how you become a slave, by choosing to obey something. You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. What is Paul saying here? He's like, hey, listen, you're never the master. You never are the master. You are always a slave to something. Everyone in you, of us in this room today is a slave to whatever we've chosen to obey. And it's why when we choose things like, well, I'll choose to have a drink, somehow leads to now it's my master and I can't say no to it. I'll choose to look at that on the internet, you know, and then at some point, all of a sudden now I don't have a choice. I feel like I'm mastered by it. We have all kinds of organizations that work with helping people to admit that they're powerless over something. Why? Because at some point they chose to become to obey something and then become mastered by it. And he says, in the same way, when you choose to obey God, he becomes your master. There is always, you are always in a state of yielding. You're always in a state of hupotasso, whether that's military because you don't have a choice, or whether it's voluntary because it's what you're choosing to be mastered by, or who you're mastered by. And so Peter, as he's writing to this, he's like, I want you to see yourself as slaves. So even though we don't do slavery in Canada, he says, I want you to see yourself as slaves, because he understands this, that the gospel is for all people. Regardless of how they saw themselves, the gospel applied to all. It applied to people who were under oppressive government, and it applied to people who were under oppressive masters. And he was basically explaining, this is what it looks like to live for Christ no matter where you're at. No matter where you're at. And that's the part I want to look at today. Peter acknowledges that there was injustice in that time and in the world. He acknowledges that there was injustice and unfair treatment in the lives of believers. He states that there is unjust masters. He states it as a fact. And what does he say to them? Yield to your masters, even if they are unjust, and even if they're unfair, and if they treat you unjustly. And we hear that, and in our culture, we have a difficulty with that. It's like we don't yield to injustice, we fight injustice. You know, there's this big, for the last number of years, social justice. Everybody lets, anybody heard the words diversity, inclusion, equity? If not, you're living under a rock, right? Because that is the whole good news gospel of the world is that everybody, there can be equality of outcome for everybody. There's fairness. It's all about that. Let's stand and fight for everyone. And all we find out is that that's really man's, an imperfect man's attempt at perfection. If we could fix our world, this is what it looks like. It would be, everybody would be fair to everybody. And what we know is that that's any attempt at it in any culture, in any country, it's just a variation of Marxism and it never works. And it won't work here either. And we already begin to see that the fabric of that falling apart. It's like the ones who are like, you know, certain lives matter. You know, we got to do something for them. Sort of left them to the spot. Well, they became millionaires as a result. Why? Because it doesn't really work. There's something broken on the inside of us. And all of that fairness and, you know, there's no injustice in the world. It sounds really great in theory, but it's not the gospel. That is not the gospel. That is not why Jesus left us on the planet, was to go and make the world fair. And we see that when Peter writes it, he's like, hey, the church has begun. And guess what? There's injustice in the world. And I've had folks who've said, hey, you know, in theory, you know, it'd be great. It'd be great if everything was fair. I chatted with somebody this week and they made this statement. They said that, hold on 1 second. I have to say something before that. You know what? We'll do it this way. They basically said to me, that all my life I was told that God will make everything better in my life if I would just choose him. God will make everything better in my life if I would just choose him. And they were calling me because their life was in a really difficult place at that point. Everything seems to be going wrong. But everybody had told them, if you follow God, it will go better. And I was like, well, everybody lied to you. And as an adult, hearing that, thinking all my life people have told me this, and my whole view of God is that he was there to make my life better, comes crashing down. And in a sense, it needs to. Because that is not true, and don't tell people that, because the Bible doesn't tell people that. Scripture doesn't tell people. That's not the good news of the gospel. And they went on to say, well, but if God was good, he would answer my prayers, because I'm praying good things. I want good things for my life. And I was reminded of the movie Bruce Almighty. Anybody see that movie? Basically, when a man has a chance to be God and he answers all the prayers with yes. I assume you're asking for good for you. Yes to everyone. What happens? Total chaos. Everyone wins the lottery and it's worth $17. Right? Everyone gets exactly what they want. They all get that parking place, which causes all these accidents. You know, we have to trust that God truly does know, and he didn't come to make our life better. That's not why he came. He came for a much, much more important reason, which we'll talk about at the very end. You know, Peter acknowledges, though, that some followers of Jesus will find themselves in unfair situations. As he states it, he's like, hey, if you're a slave and you've got an unfair and unjust master, he's like, man, that's going to happen in life. That's just part of this life. You will find yourself in unfair situations. We usually discover that when we have kids that are old enough to talk. Because they will come up at some point, you know, with their siblings that will be like, that's not fair. You know, you have to go to bed because I'm the parent. That's not fair. I have like my three boys, you know, their job on Saturdays is vacuum the house. And they have decided that fair is like this line, this inch is where you vacuum up to in the basement. And then this guy takes over and they've got it like it has to be so fair. And every time they come up to me like, Dad, it didn't go this way, it's not fair. Guess what my response is? Life's not fair. And the sooner you figure it out, the better it will be for all of us. Life's not fair. And you're like, well, that doesn't sound like good news. It's not. The good news today is that there is good news that we'll talk about in a minute. But Peter explains, life's going to be unfair sometimes. Here's how a believer should live in a life that's not fair. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, in the ESV, the English Standard Version, it's more of a word for word. And so I want to read it in that. It says this. He says, for this is a gracious thing. He says, when you obey an unfair master, he says, it's a gracious thing when mindful of God, you endure sorrow while suffering unfairly or unjustly. He says, for what credit is it when you sin and you're beaten for it. And that word's actually like punched out. Like it's a physical beating. He says, what good is it if you sin and you deserve the beating? He says, but if when you do good and you are beaten for it and you endure, it's a gracious thing in the sight of God. You know, I say this morning, what I'm not saying is I'm not making a blanket statement saying all injustice in the world is supposed to be just accepted. We're not saying that. You know, I'm not saying today if you're in a marriage where there's a truly abusive spouse that you're like, oh, I guess I'm supposed to just accept that unfair and unjust treatment. I mean, there's biblical reasons in Scripture why that is not to be the case, and we would talk about that. Or that you would remain in a country where Christians are persecuting, like, well, I guess Christians, they just need to stay in those countries where they're at. Jesus actually told Christians, the first followers, like, hey, when you get persecuted in this town, run to the next one and take the gospel there. And so we could look at it and realize, now in those certain situations, that unjust treatment, they were meant to escape. Not to accept that all unfair treatment for the government is something we have to accept. We look at Paul, and at times Paul was being, you know, beaten. He's like, are you allowed to beat an uncondemned Roman? And they're like, wait, you're a Roman? Yeah. And they're like, okay, hold on, we stop. Right? They're like, this is unfair treatment, and he calls them out on it. And so we know that as Scripture interprets Scripture, there's times where, yeah, you're supposed to speak up. But there's other times, you know, I would say this, we seem to have very little room in our theology for suffering in Christianity. Maybe some of you are better at it than me, but it's a difficult thing. If there's suffering, it's like, oh, there's something wrong. How does God and suffering, how are those things even in the same sentence? But I find we have less room in our theology for injustice in Christianity to coexist. And I think Peter is saying, hey, listen, there's going to be times in life where there is unfair treatment in the life of believers, in the life of Jesus followers. And here's the thought today. If there's no God-honoring way out of an unfair situation, there is a God-honoring way to live in it. If there's no God-honoring way to get out of an unfair situation, there is a God-honoring way to live in it. And that's what Peter gives us insight. He uses slaves, but I feel like many of us could find ourselves in places like that and can learn from this as well. Slaves were forced to hupotasso. That was their thing. It was like when you said to a slave, slave, submit. That's basically saying fish, swim, cow, moo. You don't have to tell them. They're good. That's what they do. It's if you said, cow, start speaking English, well, now we have a whole different scenario going on. And so when they hear this, they're like, wait, what are you saying, slaves submit? He's like, you guys submit militarily because you have to. He's like, you actually have a choice to voluntarily do it. He says, it's voluntary when you realize that God's watching. Peter doesn't tell them, hey, you're free, so flee, because now, you know, because of Jesus, you don't have to be a slave anymore. We even read in the book of Philemon that Paul sends Onesimus back to his master with instructions for both of them. But Peter reminds these folks, he's like, hey, wherever you are, focus your eyes and perspective on God, not on the unjust master. He acknowledges there's unjust people in life. He says, but do good even in spite of them. He's like, because you're not actually yielding to them. You're yielding to the God who is just beyond them. To voluntary yield in a forced yield situation, because he says, this is a gracious thing in the eyes of God. If you read that thing, this thought, gracious thing, is like it's a praiseworthy thing. Like if I were to say, oh man, I always pick on Bob. Let me find somebody. Oh, Charlie, right? If I say, man, Charlie, see you going through a tough, tough time, man, and you're serving the Lord through it. And we look at it and go, wow, he's taking the high road all the way through. We might all look at it and go, whoa, if we were in that situation, I don't know if we would do it the way, you know, as good as Charlie did. And so we're like, man, Charlie, that is a praiseworthy thing. Way to go, brother. Good job. And it would mean something coming from all of us. But he says, that's how God looks at you when you go through it. It's like God saying, man, Charlie, way to go, bud. I know it's not tough, but man, you got this. It's like, man, if God would see something as praiseworthy in us, that's what Peter is describing. It's like when you're going through something like that, recognize that it's in the eyes of God. For so many, they're like, he obviously doesn't see. No, 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 he sees. And he sees what you're doing and how you're walking your way through it. You know, you're not responsible for how an unjust person or an unfair person treats you. You're not responsible for that. You're responsible for whether you walk in justice or not. Micah chapter 6, verse 8, well, just from the Old Testament, you may have seen this on a mug or something. It says this, he has shown you, O man, what's good. He says, and what does the Lord require of you? Not everybody else. What does he require of you? What does he require of me? He says, but to do justly, to do fairly, to live out a life that is walking in justice. He says, to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. He says, you live fair even if they don't. You choose fairness. You choose justice even if they choose injustice and treating you unfairly. And, you know, if you ever find yourself in a spot where it's like, man, it is so clearly not fair, and you have no ability to change it, you're like, well, now I have to just choose to walk out in that. Man, the thought could be like, God, you don't understand. This isn't fair. Bad things shouldn't happen to good people. You really don't get it in this situation. And he would be like, hey, hold on one second. And Peter does the same. We see that in 1 Peter 2:21. What does he say? He says, God called you to do good. Man, God, he's involved in all of this. He's called you to do good, even if it means suffering. Why? Because Christ suffered for you. He's like, I get this. I understand this. He says, Christ is your example. You must follow in his steps. Get your eyes off the situation and get him onto him. It says he never sinned. What's the picture he's painting? He's like, this bad thing shouldn't happen to good people. And we would kind of like, yeah, we agree with that. Except that Christianity, the worst possible thing happened to the best possible person. The absolute worst thing possible happened to the one, the only one who didn't deserve it. He says he never sinned. He never deceived anyone. He didn't retaliate when he was insulted. He didn't threaten revenge when he suffered. What did he do? He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. Man, I would be my challenge to you. If you find yourself, man, I'm walking in unfair situations that I can't get out of in a God-honoring way, Lord, I'm just going to leave my case in your hands, knowing that you will always do what is right, always judge fairly. We see Jesus, man, unfairly treated, doesn't retaliate. And Peter tells us, he tells us right here, not only is Christ your Savior, he's your example. That's what discipleship is, following Jesus. And like, okay, I see it. Man, this is unfair. This doesn't feel, but you've been here before, Lord, and I'm going to follow you in that. I will leave my case in the hands of God as well, because it's so easy for us to focus on the injustice in it, so easy to focus on the unfairness in it. And Peter simply acknowledges that there will be unjust people in your life. There will be, that will treat you unfairly. He acknowledges that there will be unfair treatment, that the things that you're going through, they aren't fair. They aren't. No, anybody who looks at it would say, that's not fair. He says, yeah, that's going to be a part of life. But he says, don't get fixated on those two things. He says, because let me reveal to you that there is also a God who always deals fairly, and to have your eyes on him, because he will ultimately make all things right. I don't know if he intentionally does this or not, but if you've been reading with me through the Old Testament, you would have just read about how Abraham has this conversation with God about Sodom and Gomorrah. He's like, God... He knows God's going to go and destroy these two towns. And he says, God, you wouldn't wipe out righteous people with unrighteous people. You wouldn't do that. You're a righteous God. You do what's right. And he says, if there's 50, would you spare the town? And God's like, yeah, I'll spare it for 50. And then he goes down 40, 30. He goes all the way down to 10. And God's like, I will spare it if there's 10. I will do what is right. He's a just judge. You read the rest of the story, you find out that he does do what is just. He rescues those who were considered righteous, and the rest, they got the just punishment they deserve, like any of us would. But we see that God will do what is right, and we can leave our case in his hands. And we read about Peter, man. Peter had to live this out. He had to live this out. Peter was, you know, Jesus had told him, hey, one day somebody's going to lead you where you don't want to go. And he was explaining to him the way he was going to die. It wasn't going to be because he was voluntarily yielding to it. It was going to be militarily. And he says, you know, Peter realizes and writes, hey, we're going to yield. We're going to submit to God, even in spite of unfair treatment. But I want to leave you today with one example of more of a modern day example. I want to tell you the quick story of Richard and Sabina Wernbrand. It would take me all day to tell their whole story. I'd encourage you to read some of his books. But Richard and Sabina were born in Romania. In the early 1900s. And as a young man, Richard had studied Marxism. He had studied it in Moscow. But later he became a follower of Christ, and there was something in it that he realized that this doesn't make sense. He later became a pastor, And after the war, he lived in a Soviet-occupied Romania. And they had said that the state religion would be atheism, and all the churches could remain churches as long as they basically preached that there is no God other than the state. And it was interesting because they called all the pastors together to give them this information, and Richard and Sabina were sitting there. It's somewhat of a humorous story because as they sit there and they hear this, Sabina elbows her husband and says, "You need to say something about this. There is a God, and there is no way we're ever going to be a church that preaches that the state is God." And he's like, "If I speak up now, you will be a widow." And she says to him, "Well, I'd rather be a widow than have a husband that's a coward." I know, men, be careful. Young men, be careful who you marry. Right? Make wise choices. But here's this woman. And she says it to him, and he knows, and the conviction of the Holy Spirit is he stands up and he says, "Absolutely not. There is a God, and whatever you describe," he says, "it will far outlast and far outlive you." And as a result, he was arrested on the spot and put into prison. He was imprisoned actually multiple times, but on that account, he was put in prison in solitary confinement. I think we have, the picture of his prison. And we think solitary confinement, he remained in a cell alone for 3 years. 3 years. They don't do prison there like they do here. There's no care for the humanity of a human. And so unfair. Why? He's made a statement. Unfairly treated, for sure. This prison cell was 12 feet underground. It was windowless, and the light was only determined by when they decided to turn it on or not. It was soundproof, and the guards would actually put felt on their shoes as they would walk by so that he would never hear or know that there was any other people out there and just see how long he would last. And how does a person keep their sanity in a time like that? You know, if a guy like, "Man, I'm a pastor, God, what did you do to me?" Richard actually tells us later in one of his books that the way he stayed sane is that when he realized what was daytime and nighttime based on meals, he would spend all of his day preparing a sermon in his mind. He would go through, and the verses he'd committed to memory, he would prepare a message, and then he would preach that message to himself every night before he'd go to sleep. 350 of those messages he remembered after he came out of prison and wrote them all down in a book. An incredible, incredible thing. So after they finally let him out, they said, "Do not go and preach anymore about Jesus." And he's like, "I can't help it." And they said, "Well, we'll see you again." Sure enough, he was arrested a second time, and this time he was put in prison, and he wasn't treated nearly as fairly as the first time. He wrote in his book, Tortured for Christ, that they would lay him out on these tables, and they would take a rod, and they would beat the bottom of his feet until the flesh fell off. Then the next day they would come, and they would beat the bones, the exposed bones, with the rod again. He says, there was no words that could describe that kind of pain. Incredible. You know, he writes that since there's no words for the pain, he used his words to describe other things instead. In his second imprisonment, they realized he was just brutally tortured. There was days where they would burn his body, they'd mutilate him, they'd put him in freezing conditions to see just how long this man would last. And in all these situations, he would be praying. He'd be praying. And every chance that he had to see a guard, he would preach the gospel to them, and they could not understand this man. He'd be beaten for praying and beaten for preaching. And he said in his book, he says, "We kind of had an informal deal, us and the guards." He's like, we would preach to them, which would make us happy. They would then beat us, which would make them happy. And so everyone was happy. How does someone have that kind of response? They realize that even though there's injustice and unfairness in the world, there is still a God beyond that. And what's really interesting is Richard would pray in his cell, and the guards would look at him, and they'd realize, and one of them finally said, "Why are you praying to a God who doesn't rescue you?" And he says, "I'm not praying to him to rescue me. I'm praying to him to rescue you. You need the gospel. You need salvation." He later writes, he says, "We would look at the men, the guards, not as they are, but as they will be. I could see in our persecutors a future apostle Paul. I could see in the jailers who would become converts." Incredible. Incredible. here's a man who understands that in this situation where there's not a God-honoring way to get out of an unfair situation, there was a God-honoring way to live in it. They would go on to see many, many people come to know Christ. They would start an organization called the Voice of the Martyrs, which is still bringing people, bringing the lost to Christ as a result, man, for the kingdom. He lived to 91 years old, you know, seeing this incredible thing, bearing the scars in his body. But I want to challenge us in that thing. When we compare ourselves to Peter, compare ourselves to this, we have not yet faced unfair situations that are quite that level. And so I would challenge you with this. No matter what the unfair situation in our world, if there's not a God-honoring way out, there is a God-honoring way that you can live in it. And if we think sometimes, man, Jesus, he came to make our lives better. If you believe that, you will live an empty life. Because you'll always be searching for the better when and miss the God who's in the process and in the moment. He came to do something way, way more important than just make our lives better. And so let me leave you with this. He came, as Peter says, to save us from the death penalty of our sin. And he ends with these thoughts, 1 Peter 2:24. We read it earlier, we'll read it again. He personally carried our sins, yours, mine. Our very real sins, our very real sin problem he carried in his body on that cross. Why? So that our lives would be better? No. So that we can be dead to sin and live for what's right. That we can be dead to these things and live for what is right. Live for what is fair. Live for what is just. And he says, by his wounds you are healed, made whole. Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you've turned to the shepherd, the guardian of your souls. You know, sometimes we, maybe for you, the injustice in the world has kind of made you wander. You've like, man, because I wonder about what God is like, you kind of wander away and result in times like this. The challenge today is that he's calling you back. He's calling you back to him. And maybe through these difficult passages, it's like, man, I recognize, wow, there is a God. Because the truth is that there are unjust people. There's unjust situations. There's unjust treatment in this world. But there is a just judge who will judge the world in righteousness and do all things right. And one thing we think we want, man, we want justice. We want fairness. We want it all. But if we really think about it, in the eyes of God, the only fair thing any of us deserves is judgment from him. And yet, in his mercy and in his grace and in his love, he's like, I'm going to send Christ to pay that price for you. So that if you'd look to him for salvation, if you would repent and turn away from a sinful life and give your life and trust your life to him, you'd be saved. That is the good news. And that is a good news for anyone in any situation in this life. And I pray that you've heard that to the core today. And more so, I pray that if you know that, that you would, in the life that you lead and the situations you find yourself in, that you would share that truth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that even though it's 2,000 years old from different culture and different time, different way of life, it still speaks with such power into our hearts and lives. Lord Jesus, I just want to say thank you for saving us. Thank you for enduring the pain and torment of that cross for our sake. Thank you for rescuing us. Lord Jesus, I pray today that for every person here, that they would hear your voice, Holy Spirit leading and directing them in their life. Maybe it's that drawing them towards you, that they would answer that call and run to you, Lord, knowing there's nothing else in this life to live for. And Father, I pray that for those who are followers of you and going through some really, really tough things, Lord, that you just reveal you in it, that they would see you in spite of it, see you through it, that you'd carry them through it today. Father, thank you for that. Pray this in your name. Amen.